Hello, my friend. Thank you for listening to Hope for Your Heart today. I'm so glad to have you join me. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are going through the book of Acts, and I'm calling this Acts of Joy. And we're way down into chapter 23. It's hard to believe we've had 23 broadcasts on the book of Acts. What a powerful, powerful book this is. So today we want to talk about how we can have joy and how we can have courage even when we find ourselves in the middle of conflict. And as you think about that word conflict, nobody likes to have conflict in their lives, but conflict is inevitable. As a matter of fact, that word conflict means that we are in active disagreement with somebody. We have opposing opinions or principles. You know, there's a lot of conflict between fathers and sons and husbands and wives, and even church members are often finding themselves in conflict. As you think about conflict, is there a way that we can have joy in the midst of conflict? Well, I think there is. You can never eliminate all conflict in your life. The more you would try to attempt for God, the more conflict you're going to encounter, but you have more power and you have more wisdom to manage that conflict. And I think that's the key. The key is not trying to eradicate conflict. The key is to manage that conflict well. When you think about attempting great things for God, and I hope that everyone listening to me has that as part of their bucket list, that I want to accomplish something that is going to be great for the cause of Christ. When you do that, you have these big dreams. When you have big dreams, you're going to have big conflict. As you come into the book of Acts, we see that Paul faces a lot of persecution. A lot of people are coming against him. As we think about all the persecution that he is facing in his life, we learned that there was a plot to kill Paul a few weeks ago. As a matter of fact, he was in the temple precincts, and in his temple precinct, 40 fanatical Jews made a resolution. Their resolution that they were going to ambush Paul and they were going to take his life. As a matter of fact, they were so serious about doing this, they made a vow. The vow was that we're not going to eat anything until we kill Paul. Have you ever had anybody come against you with that kind of resolve? In Acts chapter 23, it says that the Lord stood before Paul and said to Paul, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify about me in Rome." Now, this is a great message that Paul is receiving. As we think about this message, Paul is being told by the Holy Spirit, the Lord actually stands before him and says, "Paul, I know you got some people out here that are determined to take your life. They're not going to eat until you are dead, but guess what? They're going to die of starvation before they take your life. Because I'm going to protect you, Paul. I want you to have courage. Just as you're being able to preach here in Jerusalem, you're also going to go to Rome." So Paul had that confidence that God was going to be with him in the midst of that conflict. So how can we live a life that has conflict, but yet not lose our joy? Well, first of all, I think that we've got to have a clear conscience. In other words, the driving force behind us, if we're going to maintain joy in our lives, is that we must have a clear conscience. We're in Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience." So I've got that underlined and I've got it marked in red. Paul says, "I'm looking at my life. I'm doing some self-inventory. And I know that you want to come against me. I know that you don't agree with me. But I'm coming to you and I have fulfilled my duty to God with a good conscience." He said, "To this day, I have a good conscience about what I'm doing." And then the high priest Ananias ordered that those who were standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit here and you judge me according to your law, yet you yourself violate the command that I'm being struck." Now here we see Paul's conscience is clear. And let me talk about conscience before we look at the rest of what Paul did. A conscience is that inner feeling that something is right. It acts as a guide. It acts as the rightness or the wrongness of our behavior. It is a part of us that God made. In fact, if you don't believe in God, how do you explain your conscience? How do you explain that you have this ability to discern certain things are right, certain things are wrong? You see, Adam and Eve didn't need their conscience prior to partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have a choice. And when they gave into the choice, when it was given to them, the Lord said to them, Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out in his hand, he take forth on the tree of life and eat it and live forever, they were removed from the garden. Now Paul, as he is there before the Sanhedrin, Ananias comes before him and orders that he be struck across the mouth. Paul is responding to that, and he responds with a clear conscience. Paul understood that God was going to bring about forgiveness. As you think about the genuineness of our faith and the sincerity of our faith, Paul later wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, and he says, the reason I'm giving you this instruction, that is instruction about how the church should run, how the pastor should order his life, the qualifications of the pastor, he says, I want you to be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience. You see, when you think about forgiveness, forgiveness is like the Alka-Seltzer for the soul, right? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Psalm 32 says, what happiness is for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy is when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared the record. Paul says, we're not to do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, we should count others as more significant than ourselves. We also learn from the book of James that whenever we know that is the right thing to do, but if we do not do it, for him it is sin. William Barclay said this, a gloomy Christian is actually a contradiction of terms. We who know Jesus Christ as our Lord know God's forgiveness. And the presence that we experience with him in our lives today and the promise of paradise should be all the joy that we need. I want to encourage you to live above your circumstances. Paul was wrongly assaulted and smacked in the mouth, but yet he didn't let that eat away at his joy. He remained joyful because he knew his conscience was clear. Maintaining a clear conscience will enhance your relationships in every sphere of your life. When it comes to the benefit of having a clear conscience, here's just a couple. Number one, if you have a clear conscience, you can overcome temptation. You see, sin brings destruction into our lives, into our relationships. It's actually a clear conscience that will prompt us to live honorably and help us to avoid the painful consequences of sin, the painful consequences of being humiliated for doing the wrong thing. Jesus himself said that you are blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's no blessing in being persecuted when we deserve persecution. Here's the second benefit of a conscience that is clear. You have this alertness to make wise decisions. You see, failure to confess your sins before God and failure to take responsibility for those sins through confession creates a habit within us. It is a habit of hiding sins. And if you're in a habit of hiding sins, you'll be drawn deeper and deeper into bondage because Satan will use that defiled conscience to lead you into more sin. Maintaining a clear conscience actually motivates you to make wise choices, to take responsibility for your actions and to avoid the consequences of hiding your mistakes. The Apostle Paul said this, this charge I commit unto thee, young Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before told, that you might as war against the good warfare, including holding on to the faith and holding on to a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have become shipwrecked. Paul is reminding young Timothy, if you will take account for your sins and you'll live in faith and you'll hang on to a good conscience, you don't have to worry about your faith becoming shipwrecked. Your faith will remain intact because you're going to be able to make wise decisions. Well, here's a third benefit of a clear conscience. It actually gives you boldness to witness. You know the number one reason that people give for not becoming a follower of Christ? They say there are too many hypocrites within the church. You see, a Christian with unconfessed sin is a shame to the gospel. If we have sin that we don't confess and we're living different on Monday than we are on Sunday, we are hypocritical. And as a result of that hypocritical spirit, people reject the message of the cross. 1 Peter 3 talks about the fact that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We should be ready to always give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within us. And Paul says, or Peter says rather, we're to do it with a clear conscience, so that when people speak evil against you, that they will be ashamed that they are falsely accusing your good character and the conversion that you have in Christ. Well, you know, having a good conscience will also give you some freedom. It will give you that opportunity to be a bold witness, which is very important, but it also gives you freedom to resolve conflicts and to build relationships. You know, unresolved offenses can be a stumbling block to salvation and to spiritual growth in yourself and in others. However, a sincerely humble person, one that expresses that remorse when they fall into sin, and one who takes responsibility for their sins, will actually have a clear conscience. It is a quality that will generate endearment and honor. I mean, you think about it. Do you really like to hang around a person who can never admit that they're wrong? Who can never take responsibility when they mess up? As I'm recording this broadcast right now, I have a family member who is incarcerated. And the reason they're incarcerated is because they refuse to take responsibility for their actions. They keep repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again. They always go down the path of the victim or go down the path of blaming somebody else for the poor choices that they are making. You will never get victory by playing the blame game. You will only have victory as you confess your sins. Paul was before the Sanhedrin, and he says, I'm before you because I have a good conscience. I have a clear conscience. Paul says a clear conscience is a key component to the life of our faith. He told Timothy that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience, with faith that is unfeigned, from which we have never swore to one side or to the other. Here we see that Paul says, if you take responsibility, you confess your sins, you'll have an opportunity to live with a clear conscience. An unclear conscience is a conscience that is guilt-ridden because of sin that has not been dealt with. Well, there's a second point that I want to drive home to you today as you're listening to the broadcast. You can remain joyful in the midst of conflict when you understand that you are ready to confess. Paul was able to be painfully honest with his confession. As we go down to verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 23, those who were standing there, Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I didn't realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil against the ruler of your people.'" Now, Paul does an amazing thing in the middle of this conflict. He actually admits that he was wrong. He says, "I'm sorry. I didn't realize that this was the high priest. I would not have spoken evil against him. He is the ruler of your people." In Exodus chapter 22, 8, we're told not to blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. In James 5, 16, we're told to confess our sins to each other, to pray for one another so that we may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, Paul didn't justify insulting the high priest. He owned it. He could have said, "You know, what I've done is really small in comparison to what you've done to me." He didn't try to justify his actions. He confessed it. He apologized. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ." David put it this way in Psalms 32, "When I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity, I said, 'I will confess my transgression to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Well, if you want to have joy in the midst of conflict, there's something else that you've got to understand, and that is you got to comprehend all sides. That's what Paul did. He didn't go in with a closed mind. He was persuaded to find the truth. As we get down to verse number 6, Paul says, "Knowing that some of you were Sanhedrins and others were Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers,' he said, 'I'm a Pharisee. I descended from the Pharisees.'" You see, Paul knew who he's talking to. He says, "I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Now, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. and the assembly was divided. And the reason that it divided is because Paul is standing up before them, and he's saying, you have joined together as Sadducees and Pharisees, and you have brought something against me. You have charged something against me, and you yourselves are divided over this issue. He says, I'm a Pharisee, a descendant of the Pharisees. A matter of fact, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was actually a rabbi who taught the Pharisees. So he's appealing to the Pharisees on one side. Now he's appealing to the Sadducees. And he reaches out to the Sadducees and says, you're bringing a charge against me, but you say there's no resurrection. You say that you don't believe in the resurrection and that they're neither angels or spirits, but the Pharisee believes all of these things. What is Paul doing? Paul is comprehending all sides of this conflict. He's saying, you're bringing a charge against me, and you are divided among yourselves. You as Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And that's why some say they are Sadducee, because they denounce the resurrection of Christ. But the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Paul is in essence saying, listen, when the two of you get this together and you figure out what you believe and what you don't believe, then you can bring a charge against me. But until then, you have no case against me. This is so important for us to understand. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we are told that we shall not be partial in our judgment of others. You shall hear from the small and the great alike. He says, don't be intimidated by anybody because God is the one who is the judge. And if a case is brought before you that is too hard, bring it to Moses and he'll hear it. What is God instructing the people of Israel? He's telling them, don't be partial in how you judge one another. Listen to both sides of the story. Don't be partial one side to the other. Don't say, well, this is a great person, so his argument is more impactful or holds more weight. And then he says, if you can't figure this thing out, take it to somebody who can. Take it to Moses and he'll figure it out. Just because you're right doesn't mean I'm wrong, somebody once said. Just because you're right doesn't mean I am wrong. You just haven't seen it from my life. And I know this is on the radio, so I can't show you the picture that I have on my screen here, but it's really a picture of the number 6 on the floor. You've got one guy on the bottom of the number 6, and he says, this is number 6. You have another guy that's on top of the 6, and to him it looks like a 9, and he says, no, this is a 9. I have a dear friend of mine who used to always talk about the difference of opinion. And he had this little matchbox car. It was a little Ford pickup truck is what it was. And on one side of this matchbox pickup truck, it was painted red. On the other side, it was painted blue. And he would hold it up and show us the blue side. And he would say, is this a blue pickup truck? And we'd all say, oh yeah, this is a blue pickup truck. Then he turned around and showed the red side of the pickup truck. And he says, is this a blue pickup truck? And we say, well, no, it's a red pickup truck. You see, it all depended on what side of the truck we were viewing. I want to encourage you to be open to the other side. Realize that we've got to comprehend all sides before we can be persuaded of the truth. Here's a fourth way that you can have joy in the midst of conflict, and that is to have a heart that is filled with courage, empowered by God. In Acts 23, verse 9, we learn there's a great uproar that is taking place. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees stood up, and they are arguing vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man. I mean, what could they find wrong with Paul? He said he's one of them. He says he believed in the resurrection. And then they said, what if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? This dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn into pieces by them. So he ordered the troops to go down, take him away from them by force, and to bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood there with Paul and said, Paul, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so also will you testify about me in Rome. What a powerful illustration of God stepping in the midst of a conflict. You say, well, how do I get to the truth? Well, I think that you've always got to ask questions and listen for the answer. What if a spirit of an angel has spoken to him, the Pharisees said. They are practicing some good, sound advice here to get to the truth. You see, God always has a plan. So don't lose courage in the midst of that plan. God always comes through. God always will be with you. I think the first thing we've got to do is eliminate bad assumptions, and that's what the Pharisees did. I almost feel guilty teaming up with the Pharisees because usually the Pharisees are wrong. But in this particular case, they found nothing wrong with Paul. You know, as you think about that, as you look at somebody and you talk with somebody, you know, when I go to a good restaurant to eat, I don't mind telling people, hey, that's a great place to eat. When I travel to a good place, I don't mind sharing that that's a great place to go. As you think about driving in a car and you think about going about your life, you think about the blessings that God brings into our lives. God always has a plan. Don't lose courage in the midst of what you're going through. You know, God has blessed me in so many ways, and this is kind of a homey little illustration of how God blessed me. I remember many years ago, we had moved and we bought a new house, and our old house, we turned it into a rental property. And so as we left our old house and moved into our new house, the tenants that were renting from me wanted to use the John Deere tractor that I had. And so I said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll just leave it here and you can go ahead and use it to cut the grass. And that way I don't have to come over once a week in the summer and cut the grass. And I knocked a little bit off their rent because they're going to take care of cutting the grass. Well, that left me with a little bit of a dilemma. And part of my dilemma was now when I go to my new house, how am I going to cut my grass? I don't have a lawnmower. Well, my son told me, he said, well, Dad, don't worry about it. He says, I'm going to go ahead and get a push mower, but I don't want you to have to push the grass. I'm going to do it. At that time, all five of my kids were living at home. And I said, hey, this is great. We've got a push mower. My son's going to push it. I don't have to worry about the lawn. He's going to take care of it. Well, you know, that lasted for the first year. The second year, my son got a little busy with work, and it ended up that I was pushing the grass, and it's not a huge yard, but it's just under an acre, and you know, when you push that, it takes a little time to do that, and not only was I concerned about, you know, all that work and cutting all that grass, but also the time factor. Well, year three rolled around, and here I am. Now I'm doing all the pushing of the grass, and I'm getting a little ticked off at my son because he's no longer taking on that responsibility, and I says, you know what? We had an agreement. I was going to buy this push mower, and I really wanted to buy a riding lawnmower, but you haven't held up your end of the bargain. Well, yes, you know, June is Father's Day. And I remember after having the services at church, as is our tradition on Father's Day, everybody comes over to the house, and we have a cookout, and we just hang out. The kids go in the pool, and we just spend the afternoon together as a family. Well, I came home from church that day, and my kids all said to me, hey, Dad, we really enjoyed the service today, and we want you to go out here in the garage with us. And I thought, well, they've got me a Father's Day gift. And I said, this is really cool. It's something that's in the garage. So I walk into the garage, and I see this brand new John Deere riding tractor. And I am so overjoyed. I mean, it's like a $2,800 tractor that my kids got together and bought for me for Father's Day. And that's maybe 4 or 5 years ago. Now, my son, who stopped cutting the grass, told me he was the mastermind of this gift. He says it was his idea to talk his siblings into putting some money together to buy Dad a John Deere tractor for Father's Day. As you think about that, I look back and I said, you know, I'm so glad that I stayed calm during that time and I didn't go off on my son. I realized he was busy and I realized that he worked a lot of hard hours. I got to admit that I was starting to complain about cutting that grass, but when I saw that brand new John Deere tractor sitting in my yard, I couldn't wait to go out there and cut the grass. You know, God has a way of providing for our needs, so be courageous. Realize that God will supply all of our needs at just the right time. Well, the last point I want to share with you this morning, when you're dealing with conflict, make it a habit to be cheerful. Don't make that the exception of your life. You know, if you start losing your humor in life, you're in a world of trouble. The Bible says that a merry heart doth good like a medicine. So I want to encourage you to be habitually cheerful. The next morning, we learn in verses 12 through 16 that the Jews were coming against Paul and they bound him and they had this oath that they were going to take his life. Paul never loses his encouragement, never loses his cheerfulness. And as a result, God provided for him. In Isaiah 41, we learn that we are not to be fearful because God is with us. We're not to be dismayed because our God is going to strengthen us and uphold us in our times of need. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "It's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness in our lives." I want to encourage you today, Enjoy the blessings that God has given to you. Whether it be as simple as a new John Deere tractor that your kids gave to you, or whether it be as simple as a good meal that you get to enjoy. You know, the Bible tells us that God gives us all things to enjoy. Sometimes in the midst of conflict, we lose that joy. Oh, I want you to enjoy even times of conflict, because conflicts don't last. But those who are fervent and determined to be courageous and not lose their sense of humor will endure to the end. Thank you so much for listening today. I'm praying for you and praying that as conflict comes your way, you'll experience the joy of the Lord in your life.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.